Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you here, North Campus, East Campus, Micro Churches, wherever you are watching online. I'm glad that you are with us. My name is Rodney, and get to be the pastor here, and we're wrapping up this series we've been in for the last couple of months called Fueling the Flame, looking to the future season of what we think God wants to do in our church and what the role is for each of us to play in that, what the role is for each campus to play in that, that we aren't just starting something, we're not just going to simply continue doing something, but instead we're going to pour the gasoline on this thing. We're going to ask the Spirit of God to be the wind that fuels the flame, and we each have a role to play in that. And last week we started looking at this story from the book of Acts that was kind of challenging, at least for me, and we've looked at it before. I hope it was challenging for you, about the incredible sacrifice that it takes to fuel the flame. That these first people who ever followed Jesus, who started these groups of Christians that would go on to be called the church or called churches, that they took the flame that Jesus ignited and they fueled it with their sacrifice. We talked about how the sacrifice of Jesus was really what started this whole thing, that the ignition of the flame called the church, the ignition of the flame called Christianity was rooted in sacrifice. Jesus sacrificing his life, that the Heavenly Father sacrificing his Son. And then the challenge comes to us then. If we're going to be like Jesus and look like Jesus, if we are going to follow the example of the early church, if we're going to follow the example of those who came before us, then sacrifice is going to play a huge part in that. But here's what I want us to talk about today is when it comes to sacrifice, what we choose to sacrifice, how much we choose to sacrifice, whether it's our time, it's the things that we're good at, it's our finances, it really comes down to choices that we have to make. And choices are an interesting thing. Our kids, your kids are probably the same way, but my kids always want to know our family's origin story. Like, how did you and mom meet? And why do we live in Knoxville? And they want to know about how did the church get started? Because it's the only church that my kids have ever known. And what's funny about it is everything comes down to a choice that somebody made. That you oftentimes in the midst of it, you make choices every single day and you might think they're just inconsequential, or maybe where I got to in life today was through a circumstance of just, or through a series of just circumstance and happenstance and situations, but really God uses those choices to lead to other choices, to lead to other choices. Here's what I mean by that. My kids will say, hey, how did you and mom meet? And you start tracking it back. It's like, well, we met at this church that dad was, I was at the time worship leading at. I was associate pastor at, and mom just happened to show up. And you start to trace it back. Well, why did she show up? Well, she got this letter in the mail from our church saying, welcome to the neighborhood. Well, why was she welcome to the neighborhood? Well, she moved to Knoxville to work in Oak Ridge. And why did she do that? Well, because she was with another guy. Isn't that awful? She was with another dude before me. And he happened to be in Knoxville and met at a sorority party in Columbia, South Carolina, because she's a Gamecock, and that's, thank God she's been saved since then, but she was a Gamecock, and if she hadn't chosen to go to South Carolina, she would have never met him, and if she hadn't chosen to meet him, she would have never moved to Knoxville. If she hadn't chosen to dump his sorry hind end, then she would have never moved to this apartment that she moved to get the letter to come to the church where she met Daddy. Isn't that crazy? Now, well, why was I there? Well, because I chose to go to the University of Tennessee in the year 2000. Why did I choose to go to the University of Tennessee? Well, because Papa, your grandfather, raised me like a good Christian man going to Tennessee football games, all right? And so I wanted to go to Tennessee, even though we lived in southwestern Virginia. Well, why did he take you to Tennessee games? Well, because when he was 16 years old, the neighbor up the street had some extra football tickets. And he made a choice to ask Papa to go with him to a football game. And so Papa went to a football game when he was 16, and he became a lifelong fan. Well, why did that man have tickets in Virginia? Well, because when he was in college, he chose to go to the University of Tennessee and played on the 1951 national championship team. Pretty cool. And so he was a lifelong fan and took Papa. All these choices. That's why we're here today. Isn't that wild? Isn't it crazy how God works? That we think they are just, I got two extra football tickets, I don't know what I'll do with them. We think it's just a college choice. We think it's just an inconsequential decision that we make from day to day. But God uses those choices in incredible ways to weave this tapestry of life together, that he has his hand in every single detail. And we could go through your story, we could go through your story, East Campus, and we could see the same kinds of choices at work. Sometimes they're bad choices, aren't they? Sometimes you get into a situation that you don't want to be in, and you start tracing back, how did I get here? And you realize it's choice after choice after choice that was made, sometimes not even of your own decision. But there are choices that are made that lead us to the place that we're in, even when they're not good choices. And what I want to show you today is a story that builds on what we looked at last week, where the people of this early church, we were in Acts chapter 4, they were so on fire for this movement of Jesus that was changing lives. It was changing a whole entire region. It ultimately was changing the course of all human history. And they were making choices. They were making choices to be incredibly sacrificial. They were sold out. They were all in. But what I want you to see today, I previewed it for you a little last week, is after reading about all the believers were together, they were united in heart and mind. If you were here, you probably remember that. That then I told you there would be two examples to follow of one guy who would do it. There were many others, but the writer of Acts, Luke, he gives us one example of someone who did, and then he gives us an example of a couple that didn't. One who made the choice to be all in sacrificial, and one example of two folks who made the choice to be greedy. And what it's going to show you and what it's going to show me as we wrap this up, because you and I have the same choice to make. Our church at this pivotal moment has a choice to make. Will we be sacrificial or will we be greedy? Will we choose to sacrifice or will we choose to hang on with white knuckle abandon, afraid to let go of what we have? And what you're going to see from this story, hey, it's not me. This is God's word, not Rodney's, is that sacrifice fuels life and greed, click the button for me, and greed fuels death. Sacrifice fuels life, but greed fuels death. And those are the choices that we have. Will I, as an individual, as families, will we sacrifice? Will we look like Jesus, who his sacrifice on the cross is what fuels eternal life for you and me? Or will we choose greed? Because greed fuels death, the opposite of life. Greed is going to lead us to think that these things that we hang on to matter, when in reality, we know that rust and moth destroy them, as the Bible says. And so we have a choice to make. And here's how I want you to see that. I want you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 36. We ended last week in verse 35, so we'll pick right up in 36. Again, if you were not here last week, or just to catch us all up, what we read about was this is coming right after Jesus, by the way. He's lived, he's died, he rose from the grave, he was on earth for about 40 days, and he returns to heaven, and he leaves his followers here, and the mission begins to multiply. It begins to go crazy. It begins to spread all throughout the ancient world. And when this mission multiplies, there are people who have a choice to make. Will we be sacrificial or will we be greedy? Will we be part of fueling the flame or will we be part of snuffing the flame out? And so what we read about last week was as this movement begins to spread all over the ancient East, that these people were so bought in that they literally, it says, if you were here last week, if they owned land and homes, they sold them. And they brought them to the apostles. They brought the money to the apostles, to the pastors, to the leaders of this movement to use. Why? Was it just to make them rich so that they could be a televangelist and have a jet and have the finest suits and wear a Rolex when they're preaching on TV? Absolutely not. It was to fund the mission. And what we see happen throughout the remaining time is that's exactly what would take place. Paul would write letters as he was a missionary, and he would thank, especially like the Corinthians or the Philippians church, the Philippines hadn't been evangelized yet, the Philippian church, and he tells them, I thank God for you. I thank my God for your sacrifice. I thank my God for your generosity. In other words, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. People wouldn't be hearing about Jesus if it wasn't for your generosity. So I told you we'd have realtors here today to sign you up to sell your houses. Okay? You're gonna sell your house, you're gonna sell your land, and you're gonna give all the money to the church. That is not what we're doing, but that's just so those of you that think here I am at a church and all the church wants is my money, at least we're not that bad. We're not as bad as Acts chapter 4. All right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to see what happens next. Luke, who's writing this, tells us all the believers were together. They were so sold out. They were so sacrificial that they sold everything that they had and they brought the money to the apostles. And then it says this, for instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Now, if this is where the story ended and we could jump ahead about 12 verses, what we would see happen is that this sacrifice was fueling a mission. That what would happen from this is that day after day after day, God would use this sacrifice and he would use this generosity, and people were coming to Jesus every single day. We could see, if we were to map out church history from this point, where there's just a handful of people on this planet who know who Jesus is and who follows Jesus, and you fast forward not even one generation later, and that's where we get the rest of the Bible. Because within a generation, there would be the Corinthian church in the city of Corinth. There would be the Galatians church in the city of Galatia. There would be the Ephesians church in Ephesus. There would be the Colossian church in Colossia. There would be the Roman church, and the Christ followers in Rome. And it would just ripple out within just one generation. In fact, what blows even sociologists' minds who don't even believe that Jesus was God, they just say, oh, he was just a historical figure. What cannot be denied is that within the first 300 years of this movement, half of the known world were Christ followers. Half of the known world would profess faith as Jesus followers. And guess what they didn't have? They didn't even have the Bible yet. They had it in bits and pieces, but it had not been what we called canonized, where it had been put together yet. So in 300 years, no Bible, no TV, no internet. Most people are illiterate anyway. The message of Jesus spread like wildfire across the world. And it was so much more than a message. It wasn't just so they could line up in rows and hear a sermon and go live their life and pretend it was no different because of it. These were people who were sold out. They were all in. Some of them lost their life. They sold things and sold all that they had because they believed so much in this, and they wanted to fund more people going out and telling about Jesus and more ministry happening and more churches starting. Even secular scholars who don't believe Jesus was God go, something wild happened those first 300 years. You know why? Because whether it was Joseph, Barnabas, or it was those who would come after, here's what we see, and you'll see it when we wrap up here in just a few minutes, is that all-in sacrifice multiplies the mission. All-in sacrifice multiplies the mission. This is why I tell you all the time that if you, because I know how churches mistreat this money situation, right? And it's a conversation that hurts people, and it's a conversation that pushes people away from the church. So I will say what I always say. If you think we just want your money, maybe you're new to One Life, or maybe you're new to church, and you're like, oh, here we go, then I don't want you to give one red cent to this church, but I want you to sacrifice somewhere. So if that's your hang up, then don't give your money here, but sacrifice somewhere. Find a mission that you believe in and go all in with your sacrifice there. Because what we see over and over and over throughout the pages of Scripture and throughout church history is that all in sacrifice multiplies the mission. It starts with the all in sacrifice of Jesus. No greater love has any man than this, and he would lay down his life. He gave his life for you. That's an all-in sacrifice. It ignited the mission. It started the mission. What we see is that 11 of the 12 disciples died a martyr's death. That means they died for what they believe in. The one who did not die, by the way, was boiled alive in oil and somehow survived it. That's all-in sacrifice. And guess what happened? As the result of every single one of those martyr deaths, as the result of every moment of persecution, the mission was multiplied. No one today is asking you to get into a pot of oil that's boiling. No one today is going to bring a guillotine by your home and chop your head off. So would you be willing to sacrifice? What would all-in sacrifice look like for you and for me? Because all-in sacrifice is going to multiply the mission. I've seen that on a smaller scale within our own church. Go back to 16 years ago when our church first started. You've heard me tell these stories. There were just 12 of us in a living room with a dream. There was one couple that had been married more than 3 or 4 years. Most of us were right out of college. One of the oldest folks on our launch team was a single mom who had just recently been widowed. We did not have money, but what we had was all in sacrifice. We had people who believed that one day hundreds of people would gather like we will this morning here and at the East Campus, and it was worth all in sacrifice so that you would know Jesus, so that you could have a community of faith that would spur you on to live the mission, so that you can help people far from God in your life experience Jesus. I've seen for myself what all-in sacrifice does to multiply the mission. And my heart and my plea for our church on this day and in this season is, let's do it again. Instead of just 12 people all-in sacrifice, we have an opportunity for 500, 600 people to be all-in sacrifice. And if 12 people 16 years ago with all-in sacrifice multiplied the mission to where we sit and experience Jesus today in East Campus where you do, could you imagine if 500 or 600 people did, the impact that could be made? That if we said, you know what, let's pretend we are a launch team of 500 people and let's hit the reset button on this. Let's reimagine, let's reinvent, excuse me, as the North Campus moves to a new community, into a new building here in about a month. And as the East Campus reimagines new ministry relationships in the East Knoxville community and new micro churches that are emerging and new leaders that are being built, could you imagine if we just said, let's go all in together? And let's multiply the mission. That's one choice that we have to make. But there's another choice. You can choose not to do that. And this is where I am going to sound like the most manipulative televangelist you have ever seen. So there's my caveat, okay? But I'm just going to read the Bible to you. Because in the next verse, after this beautiful example of all-in sacrifice of Joseph of Cyprus or Barnabas, who sells what he has and brings it to fuel the mission, we have my favorite word in the whole Bible in the next verse. And what is it? One, two, three, but. Uh-oh. There must be the opposite. While Barnabas made the choice for all-in sacrifice, there must be the opposite choice that's about to get put on display. So let me read it to you. But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira, they sold some property. Okay, sounds like they're following the all-in sacrifice. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount with his wife's consent. In other words, she knew the truth. He kept the rest. Now, I do have to be careful here. I want to point out what you're going to see happen here is bad news. I want you to know, though, I don't think the problem is that he didn't bring all the money. If that's not what God was asking of him, that's not the problem. The problem is he brought a little bit of it, claiming it was the full sacrifice. The problem is he had led his wife to be dishonest as well, that it was with her consent that he held back some of this and lied about it and told them it was everything. So imagine that we're here today and somebody came and they brought their offering and they said we sold our home or we sold our car or we cut the cable or whatever our sacrifice is. We wrote on our card and this is our full sacrifice, but they knew it wasn't. They knew they could do more. They knew God had called them to do more. And not only did they know that, but they made the choice, again, critical choice, to lead their wife or their husband or their kids or their family member to lie with them. Well, Peter, who's essentially pastoring this part of the movement, then Peter says, hey, Ananias, I'm not stupid. It's as if God spoke to him, showed him the truth. And Peter says, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? This is a big deal. This isn't just a simple, flippant choice. Hey, Ananias, you're giving in to the evil one. You are giving in to the author of all lies. You're giving in to the author of death and destruction. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And you kept some of the money for yourself. Look at the next verse. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. In other words, you had a choice to make. It was up to you. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us. Listen, this is big. But you were lying to God. Church, I want you to understand something. One of the reasons that for 16 years in our church, we have done what we call a give back talk every single week. You know, if you come to One Life, you know the flow. We sing a song, we do a welcome, we talk about giving, we give back, we sing, I do the sermon. Why do we do that every week? And by the way, when we were starting our church, there was this movement among the church planting world to don't talk about money. Don't even take up offerings. Put boxes in the back of the room and just tell people it takes the pressure off. It makes you not look like you're just in it for the money, and it's easier for new people and yada, yada. Why did we choose not to do that? Because of this right here. Because guess what? I'll tell you, you don't have to give here. You can give somewhere else. All I care about is don't rob God. That's what I care about for you. God will take care of us. God will take care of our church. All I care about is that you don't lie to me. I don't care. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to us. But please don't lie to God. Don't pretend that God doesn't know that you're making choices. Don't pretend that God doesn't know you're making choices to spend money on cigarettes and food. I sound like a Baptist pastor, but you're making decisions to spend money on all these things. I'll send money to YouTube TV. I'll send it to Comcast. I'll have two cars. I'll have a house that's too big for us and we can't afford it. And then I'll lie to God and tell him I can't afford to give. Don't lie to God. At least be honest about the choices that you and I make. Because what Peter tells this man here, and you're about to see how serious this is. You weren't lying to me. You weren't hurting me. You were hurting God. You weren't disobeying me in the church. I'm not going to be a manipulative pastor that says, you must follow me blindly and I'm perfect. Peter says, no, none of that. You did this to God. Now, this is what's scary and crazy. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. So y'all better get your checkbooks out. Now that's how this could go, right? That's what happened. You wrestle with what that means. As soon as Ananias heard those words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified, as they should be, as we should be. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. Now, there is so much we could say about this. The first thing that comes to mind for me, it's not even going to be the next point, but is in this instant, all the greed was worthless, wasn't it? That portion that he held on to, what good is it doing him now? We say goofy things at funerals like, well, you can't take it with you, but you really can't. In this moment, what this experience shows, and by the way, the scholars debate, was this God killing him? Was this Peter killing him? Some would argue it was death by natural causes, because when Peter called this out, it so terrified him that he had some natural, who knows? But here's what I know it shows. In this moment, the things he was hanging on to, the things that he thought mattered most, were utterly useless. They wrapped him in a sheet and took him out of there. But here's what I see. Here's what I know, is this points out something you and I already know, and that is that greed is rooted in dishonesty. Click the button. Greed is rooted in dishonesty. That's the root of all greed. It's the lie that you and I tell ourselves, that this will make me happy. It's the lie that you and I tell ourselves, that this is going to fill the void. It's the lie that we believe that I have worked for this. I have earned this. This is mine. I don't have to share. I don't have to sacrifice. And we're like two-year-olds saying, don't take my toy. And if you do, I'll hit you. I'll bite you. I'll lie to mom about it, because I'm going to hang on to what's mine and not let anybody else have it. And by the way, it's not just when it comes to giving to the church. It's in the way we live our lives. It's, I want to keep it all to myself. And it's rooted in dishonesty. It leads to dishonesty. It's the lie that we believe, and it's the lie that we tell so that we can try to accumulate and amass as much as we can for ourselves. And not only is this bad for Ananias, and not only is greed bad for you and for me on an individual level, but look at what else greed does. Here's what greed does. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, here's her chance to make a choice. Her choice to be honest and sacrificial, or to lie and continue the greed. Was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied. That was the price. So what did she just do? She just lied. Again, greed. It's going to be rooted in dishonesty. It's going to lead to dishonesty. So she carries on with the lie, not knowing that her husband just died because of it. And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this?" And here is another undercurrent of this story. Spiritual warfare. This isn't about the people. This isn't about what the church needs. This isn't about the financial situation of the individual. This is about spiritual warfare. He told Ananias, "You have been filled with Satan." And now he tells his wife, "You are testing the Spirit of God." This is not about the pastor. This is not about the church. This is not even at the end of the day about the dollars and the cents. This is about spiritual warfare. You've allowed yourself to be filled with Satan, and Sapphira, you have tested the Spirit of God. You're not testing me. You're not testing the church leadership. It's not about us anymore. How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband, go back one. The young men who buried your husband, there we go, are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Now there again, y'all think we're bad for doing a 3-minute offering talk every week. Number one, we could have realtors here to list your house. I just wanna say it one more time, because next week we change to a new series. I won't get to make that joke again. But we could have realtors here to list your house and tell you to give all the money. And if we don't, we'll have my funeral home waiting for you out front. We could say that, but that'd be crazy. But look what happened. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. Y'all, this is crazy. I've never preached this before. Can you guess why? It's not easy. This isn't like a church growth passage, right? This isn't an invite your friends to come hear how great the church is passage. This is tough. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Now, there's a lot of ways we could take this. What I want to focus on with this one is if greed is rooted in dishonesty, we learned that from Ananias, from Ananias. And what do we learn from his wife? Well, I want you to look at this. I think it's this. I think this might be the biggest point of all. It's that greed multiplies greed. That's what it is. Greed multiplies greed. So Ananias was greedy and he got his wife to conspire with him to be greedy. Ananias had the enemy fill his heart with greed. He made a choice to hang on to everything, to be dishonest to God, to be dishonest to others. And he got his wife to conspire with him. Greed multiplies greed. In other words, when I live a greedy life, it's going to lead other people to lead a greedy life. If I lead my family to think that our finances are ours and we've earned it and it's not a gift from God, my kids are going to grow up and think that that's what they should do too. If I lead my wife as the man who should be the spiritual leader and the one setting the pace, if I lead in a way that's greedy because I got to have a new car and the newest things and I got to have the best for our kids and got to have all the highest of quality that I can possibly afford, I'm leading my wife to do the same thing. I'm leading my kids to do the same thing. My friends who think that that's what it's like to follow Jesus, they're going to think that's what you should do too. Greed multiplies greed. And what I've often said is, hey, if we want to be a generous church, and we do, when the schools call and say, hey, can you provide breakfast for the teachers? We can say yes. When our missions partners call and say, hey, can you give us $5,000 to buy motorcycles for our pastors to get out into the far remote places of Zimbabwe? We want to be able to say yes. When a new church is getting planted in the community next to us and they need money to buy their first trailer, their first drum set, their first soundboard, we want to be able to say yes, but we cannot be a generous church unless it is full of generous people. Generosity breeds generosity and multiplies generosity, but hey, greed multiplies greed. So we have a choice to make, because what we have just seen is that greed leads to death. Not even just literal death, by the way. We could take this figuratively, we could take this metaphorically, and we could see that what was lost here was the death of a dream, the death of a mission. These two people, let me remind you, that last week we read all the believers were together. That's what preceded this passage. All the believers were experiencing the move of God. That was Ananias and Sapphira too. I believe they were believers. I believe they met Jesus on this day. But I believe what they experienced was that God will not be mocked. I believe what they experienced was that the holiness of God is far greater than we give credit to. It is far more important than we realize. God's abhorrence to sin and evil is far greater than we recognize. And it leads to death. What is death ultimately? It's separation from God. Separation from his mission for us. Separation from his vision for us. It is the loss of what's holy. It is the loss of what's true and what's right. And greed multiplies greed. But I want you to see that right after this, the mission continues. Look at the next three verses and we'll be done. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. It's almost as if Luke, as he writes this, wants us to know that death does not get the victory. It's almost as if Luke wants church leaders 2,000 years later to know, even if the people of your church are greedy sons of guns, don't worry, the mission won't be stopped. God will not be mocked. The choice is actually of the individual to make, to decide, will I be all in sacrificial and experience life and experience fueling the flame and experience the joy that comes with it, or will I make the choice to be greedy and experience the death that brings with it? Because right after this, the apostles continued to perform many miraculous signs and wonders among the people and all the believers, the ones who hadn't fallen over dead because of their greed, all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple and in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade, the temple. In other words, they were gathering like we are today for worship. It's why those who say, well, I can just do it at home, I can just watch online, I'm like, not so fast. The earliest believers give us the example that gathering together for worship, there's something powerful that happens when we do that. In fact, the books of Corinthians give us the reasons for that. There's an evangelistic opportunity that when someone far from God walks into a setting where people are pouring out their hearts like we just were, I call him Jesus, and I'm pouring out my heart about how what a wonderful Savior he is, and I stand back as an unbeliever and experience that and see that, I'm drawn to the power of God. I'm drawn to the Spirit of God. Even if I don't understand it, I don't yet believe it. There's something powerful about that moment. If it's done orderly and in the way that God's word tells us, this is the beginning of that. The New Testament works it out, and we now experience it. The believers continued to meet. The mission was not stopped. But no one even dared to join them. I'd say so, right? Hey, listen, you go to that church, they might pull you out dead. There's an interesting dichotomy to this verse, these two verses. No one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. It was like, hey, I don't know what's going on over there, but those are the most generous people I've ever seen. Those are the kindest people I've ever seen. Those are the most loving people I've ever seen. The most forgiving, the most gracious. We've often said this has often been our vision, our dream for what a worship experience at One Life, regardless of the campus, for what students would be like on a Wednesday night, is we want it to be contagious. We want this to be a contagious environment where somebody might come in and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know if I believe it, but I want to come back. I want to find out more. I want to experience what it looks like you're experiencing it, even though if I don't quite understand it yet. And the result was yet more and more people believed. Remember this word believe, by the way, if we had time, we'd dig into it, but we have a lot over the years. It's not an intellectual belief, like I believe in Santa Claus, or like I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States, intellectually and factually. This is a word that means all in. Yet more and more people went all in with Jesus. Yet more and more people gave Jesus their life. Yet more and more people said, I will follow him no matter what, no matter where, I'm all in. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to to the Lord?
Crowds.
Crowds of both men and women. So the result of Joseph of Cyprus, Barnabas, son of encouragement, the result of his all-in sacrifice and the others from this church overcame the greed that led to death. The result of this church that was willing to go all in, and we would see example after example of their crazy generosity. That's why, by the way, you do enough Googling and you'll find wackos out there that tell you tithing's Old Testament. Tithing is not what the New Testament church did. And they're trying to convince you that people that talk about it like me who read the Bible like this are just trying to get your money. And it's all just a bunch of nonsense, hogwash, as my grandfather would have said. You know why? I would actually say, you know what? I agree with those wackos. Tithing is Old Testament. Tithing is not talked about except for by Jesus saying to the Pharisees, good job for doing it. You know why? Because tithing was bush league to these people. 10%, they would laugh at that. That's all you can give to Jesus who hung naked on a cross for you is 10%. So be careful with what you believe there, because what this shows us is the generosity of those who came before us, the generosity of the fathers of our faith, the sacrifice of these first Christians is why the mission will not be stopped. It just won't be stopped. God will make sure that it advances. The Lord will make sure that we have all that we need as a church, whether I'm generous or not, whether you're generous or not. But yet, we have a choice to make. Will we be part of the solution or part of the problem? Will I be a part of a solution that leads to life, or will I be part of a solution that leads to death? Because sacrifice, as we started with, fuels life, and greed fuels death. So, as we wrap up this morning, here's what I want you to think about. Last week was the first week that we asked you, would you be willing to trust God with your sacrifice? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I am going to give up what I love for what I love even more? And again, if this is not your church home, or if you think I'm some sleazy, you know, snake oil salesman, then don't give one red cent here. This is not about you doing something for me or for us. This is about you and the Lord. So give somewhere else. But if this is your church home, I hope that means you trust the leadership, you're on board with the mission and the vision. So my question for you is, what are you willing to give up for what you love, that you love, for what you love even more? East Campus, my question for you is this: what are you willing to sacrifice? Not only for your campus, but for the North Campus. You're sitting in a building this morning because for years, the North Campus has said, we've got you. We'll build a building for the East Campus. We'll make sure the East Campus is provided for. What will you do now for not only for your campus, but for the North Campus? Hey, those of you here, what are you willing to do? Many of you, by the way, took a step last week. On Wednesday night at our night of worship, I want to ask all of you to be there. We're going to announce to you the results of this campaign. Did we reach our $225,000 goal? Did we surpass it? We don't even know yet. We're going to see what God does even today. Will you be part of that sacrifice that fuels life? So here's on the next screen what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you will look at this QR code, I want you to scan this on your phone. And if you have not yet made a pledge, if you haven't yet pledged to say, this is what I'm willing to sacrifice for 6 months, maybe you gave a gift and intended to pledge last week, I'm going to ask you to go here and just fill out that pledge. Or if you're old school, there is the card on your chair. You can write in your pledge and you can drop it in the bucket. And then after you finish your pledge here, it's going to take you to your first opportunity to give. Now, here's what I want you to know. This is between you and God. What is the Lord laying on your heart to sacrifice? Okay, this isn't a roll call. This isn't something that we're going to manipulate you to, put pressure on you for. In fact, next week we start a new series. We're not going to talk about it that much. We're going to trust the people of God to listen to the Spirit of God after 40 days of fasting, after 24 hours of prayer, to say, Lord, help me to be part of the solution to fuel this flame. It's up to you. But here's what I believe. I sat in a living room with 12 people 16 years ago who were willing to give way more than 10% so you could sit here today. I sat in a living room with 12 mostly 20-somethings who didn't have a pot to pee in, as we say back home, who did incredible things to sow the seeds so that we could be here today. I saw people quit jobs. I saw people sell retirement accounts. I saw people sell cars. It was crazy. Am I asking you to do that? No. They did that because that's what they felt God telling them to do, because they believed in one day there will be people far from God find Jesus, and they will want to help other people far from God experience Jesus. I just want to ask you, what is God leading you to do? East Campus, what is God leading you to do to be part of that next generation? Because I believe if 12 people got us here, that 500 people could get us where we've never even dreamed of going. That 500 people sacrificing, giving Jesus their best, and we're asking it for 6 months. Take a step to give a little bit more than you normally do for 6 months. And here's what I think you'll see on an individual level. God will take care of you. God will bless you. It won't be easy. Maybe you have to give up something to give to something you love. But God will bless you for it. You heard a video this morning from Eddie. And what maybe didn't come through as clear in that video was there was a time that, as I understand Eddie's story, he's like, I'm not so sure about this tithing thing. I'm not so sure about this generosity thing. But when I trusted God, here's the blessing that came. I want that for all of you. I want that for my kids. I want that for your kids. So would you pray right where you sit? And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Just ask God to show you, Lord, what is the step you want me to take? I want to be part of the solution. I don't want to be a greater part of the problem. I want to be a Barnabas, not an Ananias. I want to be a Joseph from Cyprus who's willing to just trust God with everything, not a Sapphira who lies and conspires to keep more for myself. Why? Because I want to be more like Jesus, who gave his life on a cross for me so that I could know him and so that I could be part of the solution for others knowing him. And I believe as we do that, that what we're going to see over the next 6 months is not just a renovated East Campus ready to go through the winter and a new season of growth, not just a new building for the North Campus ready to expand the reach into a new community. I believe we will see God work in your life. I believe you will experience the joy of sacrifice, the joy of generosity, which might sound crazy and counterintuitive, but I believe that's what you'll experience. So Jesus, we ask you, make us more like you. At the end of the day, Lord, you're the one who told us we can't serve two masters, both God and money. You're the one who praised the Pharisees for one thing only, their tithing. Jesus, you're the one who told us where our treasure and money is, that's where our heart would be also. So Jesus, I pray that what we experience in following your word and in following your truth is your blessing. That when we make the choice to be sacrificial, when we make the choice to be generous, that one day we will look back, much like I do now, and say, I live in Knoxville and pastor a church because 60 years ago, a man took my dad to a football game. That there will be people 60 years from now that say, I am where I am as a missionary, as a pastor. I am where I am as a mom or a dad because there were people in 2025 who made a choice to be generous. There was a church that made a choice to be bold. And it led me to know Jesus one day. Help us to see that story over and over and over and over again. So give us that, Lord. We want to be part of sacrifice that fuels life, not the greed that fuels death. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing before we go.